Chapter of the book of 1 Timothy. I want to start reading in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and read down through verse 15. The scripture says, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree, and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. I've listened to a lot of old sermons before and read a lot of material where a minister of the gospel goes into great detail about the source of his burden that's on his mind at that particular time. I was reading over these past couple of weeks of a minister from Texas that lived in the late 1800s. And he most of the things that he wrote about and that he preached about, he began to be burdened about in his dreams. He talked about how he dreamt of something while he was at an association somewhere, that he was asleep and all of a sudden he dreamed about something. And from what I understand, he was a gifted man of God. From what I understand, he was blessed by God. So I don't deny that this man was burdened in the midst of a dream. But nevertheless, I never have been one to tell you when and where I felt the burden to speak from a certain portion of Scripture. But I'll tell you this morning, that the Lord blessed me with a sweet rest last night. And I was in the bed with three children. Allison told me when I laid down, she said, "You're not going to sleep at all in here." And I said, "Well, they want me to tell them a story, and so I want to, I don't know about some of you daddies in here, but there's nothing more peaceful to me and more blessed to me than to be able to lay down with my children and lay with them at night. I enjoy it, and I look back at my childhood, and I enjoyed it whenever my mom and daddy blessed me to be able to curl up in their bed, and, you know, I was able to kind of root in there probably a lot more than they wanted me in there, but nevertheless, I look forward to those times. But my eyes woke this morning. And I woke this morning with 1 Timothy chapter 3 on my mind, and specifically these verses that I've read to you. And I pray it be because that the Lord has placed it there. And whenever I read through these verses, the first thing that probably popped in your mind is Brother Will is going to preach to the deacons this morning. And I'm sure and I pray that the deacons of the church, of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, are blessed by the things that come forth from my mouth today. I pray that be the case every Sunday. But even beyond that, I'd like for us to recognize this morning that even if you're not a deacon here at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, that I believe that these qualities that are listed in these particular verses should be something that every male member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ strives to fulfill. You know, I think it's a good thing whenever a church begins to need a deacon and need the role of a deacon and need a servant in the church. You know that you understand that the word deacon is defined as a servant of the church. And you go back all the way back to the book of the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, and you can read about where the office of a deacon began and read about why they were ever instituted and why the Lord ever gave that office to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you see is you see the role of a servant. What you see is that the Lord gave a servant to the church so that the minister would not have to leave the Word of God and serve tables. That was the reason why that office was given. But as we see there that there's an office that's been given to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's a good thing that whenever the church becomes in need of a deacon. You notice, go with me back to the book of Acts chapter 6 right quick before I continue on here, because I think if I don't get this off my mind, it's going to be one of those things that I just continue to harp on, and it'll probably skew my thoughts as we continue on. In Acts chapter 6, start reading with me in verse 1. It says in verse 1, it says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." What do we read here? Before they ordained, before they were church chosen men, who were appointed to a business by the ministers, what would do we first see before they do this work? And that is that there was a need for this position. You know, one of the biggest mistakes that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ makes is they ordain men who meet the qualities when there is no need for the office at that particular time. There's already other men who are fully capable of performing that, who have the title, who maybe not may not be doing it to the capacity that they should, But nevertheless, they're there and they have that title that's been given to them. And yet the church decides just because people meet these qualities of 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to give them the title of a deacon. They're missing out on one of the most important things whenever you read about the office of a deacon. And that is in Acts chapter 6, whenever it was given, there had to be a need first. And you know, we've got here in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's blessed Macedonia church with 3 deacons here. And we wonder, you know, whether or not we have enough at times. I know the thought may cross your mind, do we have enough deacons? You know, there were only 7 that served several thousand. There were only 7 deacons that served several thousand. I think that we're well able and that we're well supplied here at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ here in Macedonia. If the Lord will bless us to have the men who have been set aside to perform the work of the office of a deacon, there's got to be a need first in order for a man to be called into that particular work, in order to be chosen by the church and appointed by the minister of that particular church whenever he lays his hand on that particular man. But nevertheless, the reason why I mention these things is because whenever we see here that there was a need and that they called upon men, a blessing in a church is when that need is there. And there are several men that meet these qualities. You know, the Lord, that means that the Lord is blessing that body. Whenever there's several men in that congregation that meet those qualifications of a deacon. You know, I can remember back in the year 2006, whenever I was a member of Bethany Primitive Baptist Church, they called and they said that there's time to ordain some younger men into the office so that they can have time. See, there was a need so that they can have time to serve with some of these elders before the office is handed over unto them. And I can remember at that particular time, one of the things that they continued to say is what a blessing it is that there's so many men in this congregation that meet these qualities that are given. And it's because men in that congregation saw these qualities and not only said, well, I don't have to feel them. I don't need to feel those things. I don't need to be responsible for those qualities that are given there. I'm not a deacon. Let me tell you something, parent. Let me tell you something, daddy, brother. Whatever you may be today, you should set your goals on these being the qualities that you possess, because these are God-blessed qualities that men need here in this day and time. We need a whole slew of church house full of men that can do these things that are listed here in the third chapter of the book of 1 Timothy. It should not be something that is just limited to a deacon. Even though a deacon must possess these things, every male member of the church should have their goals set and saying that these are the things that Scripture is teaching me that I should be. You ever wonder, a lot of people wonder, you know, how can I use my faith? How can I use my membership in the church? You know, I don't cook. A lot of men probably don't cook. Some of you may. I used to a heap more than I do now. It was out of a demand. But nevertheless, since that demand has been filled by much better food than what I was preparing back then, I don't need to fill that role anymore. You know, we don't have a demand for... we're not in low demand for good cooks around Macedonia Church. If you eat here very often, you know there's a reason why. I now weigh 35 pounds more than I did whenever I visited here. You know, the second Sunday in October will be 6 years since the Lord blessed me to come and be with you for the first time. And since that time, it's 35 pounds. And I hope that in 6 years from now, I don't repeat that command. But nevertheless, there's a reason why I say it's because we're blessed here with good cooks. But if you know and you think and you say, well, I'm not needed in that capacity. Well, what's a way that I can use? What's a way that I can be used in the household of God? Look at these qualities and say you can be used in your own walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be used in your own home if you'll look at these things and apply them into your daily life. The Scripture says that likewise must the deacons be grave. The deacons must be grave. But I tell you, child of grace today, male member of the church, and no, I'm not saying that the sermon today is only for the male members. But I tell you, there's sometimes when something's on a minister's mind that may be more applicable to those, but it's always good for all of us to hear together. That's the reason why that the Lord never separated the people of God in order to be able to preach unto them. We have that evidence over and over again with the Lord. What did He do whenever His disciples rebuked the children from coming in there? He says, rebuke them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. That's the reason why the church has always stood that no, we don't have Sunday school rooms. No, we don't have, we have a place for a mother to take care of a nursing child back there and then come back into the household of God. But nevertheless, we don't have something that separates us. You know, separation is what the churches of this world have gone to, and they think it's going to solve everything. They have a morning class for the newlyweds. They have a morning class for those who have been married 10 years, a morning class for those who have been married 20 years. You know, I'm thankful at the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can all sit together and feed together. You know, even though my son is not yet, well, I can't say this anymore. I was fixing to say that he's not yet eating real food, but he's about eating everything that we're eating. But nevertheless, he's still at the table where we're sitting. Even though he may be eating something a little different, he's still at the same table. And even though a little child may not grasp everything that you get out of the sermon, he's still feeding upon those things. Even though an elderly person may not can hear as good, the Lord can still bless him with his spirit to be able to hear the things that he needs to edify him and to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, likewise must a deacon be grave. That means that a man must be holy and honorable in order to be able to fulfill this position. That means he must be a holy man. You know, one of the last things that you would want in the office of a deacon, and one of the last things that we should... That sausage got me... It's probably going to be the whole glass before we get done. But nevertheless, he says that likewise must a deacon be grave. He's got to be a holy and an honorable man. He's got to be one... You know, we consider people who are in the armed services in our country as being honorable people. And I believe that's a just title for them. I believe they're honorable people. I believe they fulfill an honorable role by serving on the front lines and protecting us from the wickedness of this world in a way in which our President of the United States sends them forth to protect us from the wickedness of this world, to protect the freedoms. I believe they're honorable men, but the Scripture says that the deacon, he must be a holy and an honorable man. I charge to tell you that sometimes you may find an honorable man in the military, but he may not live the most holy of lives. But the man who fulfills the office of a deacon, and also I believe it to be something that every male member should set their goals to be, holy and honorable people. That means that you're a well-behaved person in the community. That you're one that whenever people think about whether or not, whenever they picture this man, they picture a man of honest report. A man who is not thought of in the community as owing bills everywhere all over town. And it doesn't mean that you can't have any debt, but nevertheless, it means you've got to be current on him. A man that knows his responsibility. He's a holy man. He's honorable about that which he says and that which he puts his name to. He says, and what he says he means. That's the reason why the next thing that is listed here is he cannot be double-tongued. He cannot say one thing and do another. You know, the Scripture says in the book of James that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, a lot of times Satan will tell you, will use that verse against you and tell you that there's no way that you can ever change your opinion or change your mind about things. That's not what that verse says. It does not mean that you cannot ever change your mind. I believe I've had my mind changed on some things from time to time, and I don't think that I'm a double-minded man because I've had my mind changed. As long as I'm faithful to state what I believe at the time, as long as I'm faithful to state what I think is right, you're not described as being double-tongued. You're not described as being double-minded. But if you say one thing and you do another, you're a double-minded man. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And the Scripture says that this particular office cannot be fulfilled by people who say one thing and do another. And I tell you, child of God today, I tell you, male member of the church today, you need to be a man of your word. And whenever you've given your word to be a member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be a faithful one at that, I believe you ought to be a faithful one at that. I believe you ought to be one that says one thing and also does that very thing that you say. I believe it's an honorable thing to fulfill, to be an honorable man, to be not double-tongued, to be one that says, I'm going to do this, and this is what I believe to be true, and that's what I'm going to stick with. I tell you, you know, we have to have in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ people who stand for the truth. What is the description that is given here at the end of the verses that I've just read to you? The last verse I've read to you, he said, these things I have written unto you, that thou knowest, that thou may know how thou oughtest to behave thyself at the house of God. You know, one of the things that people of this generation, even amongst some of the church, I was at a church service one time where I heard a man say that the church, or that the Lord has never given the church but two instructions, and that is communion and water baptism. And that anything else under the clear blue sky that you want to do is up to the liberty of the local church. And I thought to myself, boy, he has not read the book of 1 Timothy much. He has not read his New Testament very much to be able to say those things. He said, I'm writing unto you so that you may know how thou oughtest to behave thyself at the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Why is it a pillar? Because the people who are members of it will not move. They'll stand in the truth that the Lord has given unto them and declare it. I pray until the Lord comes back out of that sky above us with the trump of God. There's a reason why he says that they cannot be double-tongued. They've got to be able to say that I believe these things and I'm going to stand for it. And I tell you, child of God, today, if there's ever been one thing worth standing for in this world, it's the truth. And you're in the house of the truth, the house of God, the pillar and ground of truth today. You're blessed to be able to have that. And he says that a man that fulfills this office, he cannot be one that is not honorable, not holy. He must be grave. He must not be double-tongued. He's got to be one that says and does whatever he says he does. Are the ones here? And no, I'm not advising anybody to raise your hand and to say, yeah, there's some people who I don't think, you know, this and that. That's not what I'm doing. You know, in a way, I remember I believe it was about 2 years ago, Elder Joe Holder, a father of the ministry of mine out from California, went through a discourse, and he writes a weekly, Gospel Gleanings. I've sent you links to it over and over again. If you haven't saved it to your favorites and you still think you may want it, he's going through the book of 2 Peter right now, and I believe it to be a blessing in order to be able to read those each and every Saturday. And he sent those, and his lesson 2 years ago was the responsibilities of the elders and the deacons of the church. And you know, every week, I didn't read those whenever it was listing the responsibilities of the elders. He went through them here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and from Titus chapter 1. I didn't read through those saying, boy, I am blowing this one out of the roof. Boy, man, I am so doing this so good. No, it stung a little bit. And you know, if you read through these qualifications and all, the only thing that pops into your head is saying, man, I don't know why they haven't ordained me yet. Instead of thinking, man, I've got some places where I can improve, it ought to sting a little bit. And whenever we read these things, that a man's got to be grave, he cannot be double-tongued. He said he's not given to much wine. That means he cannot be dependent upon alcohol. He cannot be given to it. To be given to something means that you stand in dependence of something that alters your mind. You know, there's some people that stand in dependence of alcohol in order to be able to socialize. That's one of the dangers. Let me state it today. It is a danger to you to think that it's safe to socially drink alcohol. It's a danger to your well-being and your state with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what do? You become dependent upon that high that your mind gets you in order to be able to talk, in order to be able to communicate. So what happens when you come to church and you're not on that particular thing? You don't know how to communicate with people. You're uncomfortable around them. You're uncomfortable around crowds. You're not at peace anymore around the people of God because you don't have that extra additive. Not only that, but whenever it comes time to make a decision, you become dependent upon something in order to be able to think. And really, you're not thinking straight while you're on it. He says that this particular man cannot be dependent upon alcohol. He cannot be given to much wine. He's got to be grave. He's got to be double-tongued. He cannot be given to much wine. Let me tell you, fathers, husbands today, if there's one thing you can put aside and be better off tomorrow than you were yesterday, is any dependence upon a substance that's going to alter your mind here in this world. You know, if you go and you talk, and let me tell you someplace, and I don't encourage you to go if you're not strong enough to be able to take it. But you go one time to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. And you hear a lot of times those men stand up and give those testimonies about how much they lost because they would not do away with that particular substance. They would not do away with it. They mistreated their children who have now gone aside. They mistreated their wives a lot of times who, in a lot of different stories, stood around a lot longer than they needed to, but now they're gone. But now that he's isolated and he's alone. And what is the cause of this? Because he became dependent on a substance in order to be able to function in this world. You know, the only thing that you should be dependent upon as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, as somebody who set their goals to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only high you should be dependent upon is the blessed feeling that you get when you come to the house of God and you feel His Spirit in your midst. That should be something that you long for, that you do. As the Scripture says that the brothers and sisters at Thessalonica did, they were addicted to the ministry of the saints. When you're addicted to something, that means you have to have more and more and more of it, or either you're not becoming fulfilled. You feel like you're lacking something. And whenever you're not blessed with being able to have sweet fellowship at the house of God, you should feel like you're lacking something, like you wanted more, like I can't get enough at church. I'd like to visit with the saints even more afterwards. I want to have them to my house. I want to be with them some more. You should be addicted to the ministry of the saints. And the Scripture says that the reason why that these ones, they're not addicted to those good things. There's a good addiction. You know, every time you hear addiction used today, most of the time it's used in reference to something that is bad. But the word itself is not bad. It depends on what you're addicted to. If you're addicted to the ministry of the saints, if you're addicted to the fellowship of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you, don't let it fall. Don't go to a halfway house to get cured from that one. Continue coming and continue to feed that craving that you desire whenever you're amongst the people of God. He says that they cannot be given to much wine. They cannot be dependent upon a controlled substance in order to be able to function out here in this world. And I don't say these things to talk lightly. Let me tell you something. It's an awful disease to have these things in your loins and to know that you need those things. It's awful. And so I'm not belittling. I'm not telling you today that somebody who's got those things can't change their lives and can't turn around and can't even become one of these and fulfill the office of a deacon. I'm telling you, if we ever become a house that doesn't accept repentance, I tell you, we've lost one of the titles that the church has given us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a household of repentance. We're a household for people to change their ways. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and speaking of drunkards, he said, such were some of ye. He talks about that in past tense. He says that they were fornicators, adulterers. Such were some of you. That means that we're the place where people should come to change their ways. But he says, nevertheless, set your goals upon being these types of people. Being the type of man that is grave, that is not double-tongued, that is not given to much wine. He said he's not greedy of filthy lucre. Not greedy of filthy lucre. I've said it over and over again, and let me say it again before we host a meeting this weekend, because if anybody ever makes an ignorant claim, you need to be able to defend it in the Word of God and be able to show that your church is not in sin by building a nice meeting house. Because I'll tell you, if you don't believe that somebody's not going to say it to you at some stage, you're going to be blown off your heels whenever somebody says it to you. The first thing they'll do is they'll point out and they'll say, there's people out here who haven't been able who maybe don't have food to eat, and yet you build a nice meeting house. It'll come. If you haven't been approached with it yet, you just haven't gotten out very much. You know, I'm like Elder Sonny Powell said. Elder Sonny Powell said one time that he talked to a man that said he doesn't believe he's ever looked in the eyes of a wicked man, that everybody he's ever looked into the eyes of, he believed was a child of God. Brother Sonny said, you just don't get out very much. He said, you just don't get out as much as I do. Let me tell you, if you haven't been approached with that subject yet, let me tell you, you just don't get out very much, because people's going to see it. The scripture says that the poor you have always with you. And whenever we have a blessed opportunity to be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with what He has given us, it's every bit in our bounds for us to do that which the Lord has blessed us to be able to do. And our Lord has blessed us to be able to do these things. Because whenever the Scripture speaks of lucre, of money, it does not speak of it as being negative if you have it. It speaks negative of it if you are greedy or if you love it. For the love of money is the root of all evil. This particular deacon cannot be greedy or filthy lucre. He cannot be one that thinks that the possessions of the church belong to him. The possessions of the church belong to the Lord. And they were given for the Lord's service here in this world. Not greedy or filthy lucre. You know, the best place to go to show this is Mark chapter 10. If you're still with me, go with me over to Mark chapter 10, where we know that the lesson of the rich young ruler is. And boy, I love to talk about this rich young ruler. Because I tell you, there's so many doctrinal points that are made out of a man that Scripture says God loved. Scripture says that in verse 21 of Mark chapter 10 that Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He loved him. But yet here's one that Jesus loved that we read that after the Lord got done talking to him, he left. You know, this world will teach you that Jesus doesn't love you. If you don't follow him, Jesus doesn't love you. They either got to say that or either got to say that Jesus sends to hell people who he loves. They either got to take one of those paths. They either got to take one or the other. They can't get around it. And this rich young ruler right here, it splits the middle, right? You cannot get away from the fact that here you got one that Jesus loved. He says, and Jesus loving him, and Jesus beholding him, loved him. But yet he didn't follow. And I'll charge you, child of God, today, there's a lot of people out here in this world who God loves, who Jesus Christ died for, who will be in heaven with you and I, but yet they do not follow the Lord here in this world. And here you've got an example of one named the rich young ruler. And what were the reasons why that he didn't follow the Lord? If we go down, he says in verse 23, he says, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? You know, if that's all you read, then you're not going to get the full point of the lesson. Because it says that you're saying, well, Brother Will, you just said that being possessive of lucre and of money, there's nothing wrong with it. But the Lord said here that How verily, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Keep reading. He says down in verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? He further defined what he meant by having the riches. It means that they love the riches. That means that they trusted in those riches as opposed to trusting in the living God. You know, that's the reason why a lot of people, God's doing them a blessing by not blessing them, a lot of people with riches here in this world. Because He knows their heart, and He knows that they could fall if they were blessed to be able to have a bunch of riches, that He knows that they would begin to trust in them as opposed to trust in Him. The office of a deacon has to be filled by a man. And I charge you today, child of God, to not be greedy of filthy lucre. Not be greedy, not love it. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. Work hard at your jobs. Pray for the Lord to bless your efforts. Pray for the Lord to bless your labors. And if it gets to the point where you become in excess of lucre, that you become in excess of riches, thanks be unto God for it and continue to serve Him in the midst of it. He says that this particular office cannot be... when he goes down in verse 25, he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You know, and it's true. And he's not talking, again, let me say again. He's not saying that what he's teaching us here is that the definition of rich is one that trusts in the riches, not one who possesses the riches. You know, I'm reminded of a story that I was told about a particular deacon in the south part of this state, that some 40 or 50 years ago, they invited a popular minister from Texas to come and to preach an appointment down at their church. And it may not have been 30 or 40 years ago, maybe more like 25 or 30 years ago. But nevertheless, they told this particular preacher before he came, we're a small flock, and I cannot guarantee you that we can cover your expense for even coming to us or getting back. He said, I can't tell you ahead of time. And this particular minister from Texas said, I'll pray about it, and then I'll let you know. He prayed and felt led to go, and he went. And as usually happens whenever this man fills an appointment somewhere, people from several hundred miles away came to hear this brother preach. And that same deacon who had told this minister that they did not know if they would be able to cover his expenses stood up, and he said, at the close of the service, if you want to help this brother out, you set it on the table as you come by. And the outpouring of God's blessings upon that particular man in that announcement was enormous for that day and time and for that part of the country. It was a couple of $1,000 that was taken up. And that same man who had asked for the collection for this man, who had told him that he didn't know if they'd be able to cover it, refused to let go of it to give it to that particular minister. What did he do in this particular case? He became greedy, a filthy lucre. And he was double-tongued because he stood up and he said, this is for this brother. And people gave it for that particular reason, but yet he refused to give it. They said within 5 years' time, that church ceased to meet, and it still does not meet to this day. If you don't think that the office of a deacon is an important office in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're sadly mistaken. That you can run me off. You can run a preacher off. But a man who's been ordained into the office of a deacon is one that you've set up and that you've put in the eyes of the people as having influence among the people. The local church has chosen and has put him there. And whenever you choose to put somebody in those particular positions, it should be somebody who you know is going to be responsible for fulfilling. He says that you've got to be grave. You cannot be double-tongued. You cannot be given to much wine. You cannot be greedy of filthy lucre. You must hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith. You know, a lot of people read that word mystery and they're like, man, you mean tell me the Bible is like a mystery novel? Like something that you're not going to be able to figure out? That's not what the definition of mystery is. It means it's something that was previously hid but has now been brought to life. In the Old Testament, you had something that was hid. You had grace that was hid in the Old Testament. Do you understand that? Grace was not unveiled until Jesus Christ taught it whenever He was in His earthly ministry here and whenever He founded His church upon the message of grace. They had work and labor in the Old Testament. That was how they thought that their sins were going to be atoned for. Whenever they slew that lamb and they brought him to the holiest of all, it was to atone for their sins. That was what they had. They served God in the best light that they had, and that was all they had, was work, 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 work. But what has now been manifested in the New Testament age? Grace, 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 grace. A man and a male member of the church, each and every one of us, should strive to hold grace in our hearts with a pure conscience and never question what God has done for you. Never say that never come to a point, and the best way to never begin to question it is to continue to found yourself in them. The Scripture says, "These things I would that thou would affirm constantly." That's the reason why the gospel minister is charged to preach doctrine unto the people of God, so that they're founded and grounded in those truths, so that they don't begin to question it. So they don't begin, because our natural minds are going to question grace. You understand that? Our natural minds are going to question grace. But if we'll nourish our spiritual mind and feed it, then we'll begin to rejoice in grace, and we'll hold it in a pure conscience. Do you believe in grace with a pure conscience today? I pray you do. I pray that the thought is not in the back of your mind that you question whether or not you still need to do something. I tell you what, I remember when our first child was born, that we had those that did not believe in grace who said, "Please teach your child that they've got to believe in order to be able to go to heaven. Please teach them that just in case you're wrong." You know, my response was, "Well, just in case I'm wrong, why don't I sprinkle him with some water?" You know, there's people out here that do that. There's people out here that do that think it's necessary in order for them to get to go to heaven. But I was able, by God's blessing, and no, I'm not lifting myself up, but I was able by the Lord's blessing to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience and say, "I believe it with all my heart that my child, if he belongs to God by grace, will be in heaven in immortal glory one of these days. And it will not be based upon anything that he has done." That is the truth. That is the pillar in the ground of truth. And anybody who holds office in the New Testament church must believe those things with a pure conscience. They cannot deny them. They must believe them with a pure conscience. And I'd argue, if you ever get to the point where either a minister or a deacon in the church begins to become in doubtful mind, you've reached a point of trouble in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've reached where you're fixing to have some trouble. I tell you what, the Scripture says that this particular man must hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Mystery of the faith. Boy, I tell you what, one of these days, I don't know why every time I get across that subject, I think, man, I need to preach a message one of these days on the different definitions of faith in Scripture. I may have mentioned it, you know, more than once in passing. But let me tell you, there's the faith. There's the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jesus Christ taught it. Jude taught us, mentioned the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And Jude, I believe it's verse 3. He talks about the faith which is once delivered unto the saints. It is the truth. It is that which Jesus Christ preached, with the church still continues into today. Still walks in today, still believes today, still rejoices in today. And you've got to hold that in a pure conscience. I tell you, male member today, you should hold these things in a pure conscience. You should be grounded to the point that whenever your children ask you one of these days what the truth is, that you can show it to them clearly. And the way that you do that is that you hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That you're comfortable in it. That you're grounded in it. That you believe it with all your heart. He says, even so must their wives. Verse 10, he says, "And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." I've just realized I have no idea how I'm going to finish through verse 15 in 15 minutes, but we'll see how the Lord blesses us to be able to do it. Being found blameless. Never forget, and this is where I'm trying to make the point to expound this outside of just the office of a deacon. Never forget that when you're out in this world, that you represent more than just yourself. Than just yourself. It ought to be enough, and you ought to think enough about what God has purchased of you. And that is, whenever He purchased you, you know, when the Lord purchased you, He purchased your soul and He purchased your body. You know, one of the things that is vital for us to be able to rejoice in is what the Scripture teaches is a bodily resurrection. It is in these bodies, in a glorified state, that we'll be in heaven with one day. The Lord has purchased those bodies. And you say, how in the world is He going to... You know, you think about the people that have passed for 6,000 years on this earth. Never doubt God. He's going to find every one of them. He's going to put them every one back together. He's going to unite them with their soul in the sky, and they're going to be in heaven with Him one day. Never. It should be enough for you to represent yourself. But you represent the church of your membership when you're out in this world. You represent your church. You know, a lot of people get into this idea that, you know, as soon as you leave the Lord's house, anything you do is really nobody's business. Not so. Anything you do out here in this world, if you can't answer for it to your church, you've got the wrong outlook on it. Everything. Now, what goes on behind the doors of your home and that the Lord does not reveal outside those doors is your business. But what you do out here in this world, and I'd argue with you that if you take that to the nth degree and think you can just continue to get away with things behind closed doors, the Lord is going to bring it to light. What you're doing is you're toying with His mercy whenever you think you can continue to do something behind closed doors and say it's behind closed doors. Nobody can know about it. Nobody's going to know about it. The Lord will let you get away with that for a little bit of time. But then He'll bring it to light. And then it's not behind closed doors anymore. It's out in the public. You know, I've heard of things in times past of people having affairs out in the community and people finding out about it and them thinking that somehow the church is exempt from even supposed to know about those sort of things. And that's foreign from the Word of God. Once it becomes public, once it becomes outside of the home, and believe you me, if you're laying with somebody outside of your home, it's already outside of the home. It's the business of the church. Never underestimate that you've got to be found blameless in your service to God. You represent something by being a part of the kingdom of God. You represent your Father in heaven. Have you ever thought, did any of y'all's daddies ever tell y'all what mine did whenever I'd leave the house? Son, you represent me when you leave this house. And you better behave like you represent me. You know, and I'm going to tell you what. I was raised in a deacon's house of a church of another order. He's since been ordained as a deacon of our order. But I'm going to tell you what. That's all he needed to say. Now, it doesn't mean I was always perfect out of there. But I tell you what. I feared more getting caught by him than I did by about anybody in that community down there. I was in fear of him, which is something that we're going to touch on here in a minute. But the reason why is because he was charging me to be found blameless outside of that house because I represented him. And I tell you, child of grace today, you represent your Father in heaven. And you should think about that whenever you in the way that you conduct your lives outside of the house of God. You represent your Lord. You can either, there's a such thing as a disobedient child. And God forbid that we would be in that category. You have obedient children and disobedient children. May the Lord bless us to be obedient children. As obedient children is what the Apostle Peter said. As obedient children. He says, even so must their wives be grave. Not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. You know, men, whether or not this world wants to tell you this or not, men and women of the church, your spouse does, your spouse, you are identified with your spouse. You are identified with your spouse. You can't get away from it. You're not going to ever be able to get away from it. It doesn't matter what you say that we can. You know, we do this and I do this and he does that, or I do this and she does that. The Scripture plainly teaches that we're identified by our spouses, whether good or bad. You know, we're taught over in the book of 1 Corinthians that the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the believing husband. Why is that? Because the Lord identifies them as one. And that does not mean they're sanctified in the courtroom of eternal heaven for eternal glory. That is not what that means. I pray that we are founded enough on that I don't need to harp on that today. That means here in this life that an unbelieving spouse can be blessed because of a faithful spouse, can be blessed because of a faithful husband or wife. But men of the church, I charge you today to do as the next verse says, to be the husbands of one wife and to rule your children and your own house as well. You know that those things that are listed there that a deacon's wife must possess, and I'd argue that we should encourage for every married couple in this church for our wives to possess, can be accomplished if we rule our own houses well.
And you say, Brother Will, it doesn't matter how many times I say you need to do this, that she don't listen or they don't listen talking about your children. You still continue to do it because we serve a God that can turn us into a pine cone hanging on a pine tree if He desires to do it. And you don't think He can bring your spouse or your children into submission if you continue to be faithful unto Him? He can. And He will. And He does it over and over and over again if each and every one of us were to give our testimony today. It says that a deacon's wife cannot be must be grave, same, holy and honorable, same, slanders. It says not false accusers, sober, which means in regards to alcohol, and faithful in all things. Is that not something that all of our sisters of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ should desire for that title to be given to them? You know, a lot of times we can get so caught up, and it's a good thing to understand who is writing and who is being written to in the Scriptures. It's of vital importance for us to understand that the Scriptures are written to the man of God. They're not written to the wicked to turn them into a man of God. It's written to the people who God has already changed. But even in the midst of understanding who it was written to, this was written to a church so that they would ordain the correct men to the office of deacon. Let us not look at these things and say that I don't need to set my goals on this. I don't want to be a deacon. There's nothing wrong with being humble to the point of saying, I don't think I'll ever want to serve in that capacity. But don't humble yourself to the point of ignorance and thinking that you shouldn't set your goals to be this type of man, to be this type of woman in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes I call it false humility because it's laziness. There's some things that I've been convinced of in my time. The little church that we go to over here in Adairsville, I mean the little church... We go to church here. We're not sneaking off anywhere during the week. We go to church here. The little school we go to over here in Adairsville needs parents to get involved. I've prayed for the right reason to send my children there because of the blessings I see in having that sort of atmosphere, not affiliated with a church. You know that's hard to find these days? Most of the time, if you're not ready to send your children to public school, and you want to send them somewhere small, you've got to almost put your name on a testimony of faith that I ain't going to put my name on. It's not going to happen. Those sort of schools exist everywhere. But I found what I believe to be a treasure over here because they encourage morals. And they're not afraid to mention the Bible, but they're not in there teaching my children about doctrine. And because I ain't going to have it. You know, I'm not going to have those sort of things go on. That's not their job. It's not, and that's one of the things. And yes, you can run me up down one tree and down the other. That's the reason why I've never been a proponent of saying that we've got to have this and that in our public schools. Let me tell you, I think it's wrong for us to not be willing to mention God and mention the Bible in them. But I don't want a Bible in the public school because I don't want my child being taught by somebody who God has not instructed to teach it to them. That's my job at home. And I'd encourage each and every one of us, instead of handing that over to somebody else, saying, that's something I'll take on, instead of giving that responsibility to you. You know, but nevertheless, the reason why I mention that is they need the parents' involvement over there. And I went to the first meeting that they had over there, and they were encouraging this and that, sign up for this, sign up for that. And I got home, and I was thinking, I ain't going to do that. I don't want to be in those roles. I don't need that responsibility. But yet it just kept weighing on me. And saying your children are being blessed by it, why do you not want to help with it? It just kept weighing on me. And I don't know about you, but that's kind of the picture I get in my head when something's weighing on my head and on my shoulders. I can feel it dropping. And I finally decided it was not out of humility that I was not stepping up to do some of those things. It was out of laziness. It was out of laziness that I was saying I don't want those particular roles. You know, we have to think about that whenever we think about what kind of child do we want to be. Do we say that we don't want to step up in these particular roles? Do we not want to do the type of labor that is required because we don't want the offices that could come along with it, don't want the responsibility that could have come along with it? Or are we just kind of stepping out of the way because we're wanting to be kind of lazy? You know, we have to decide that. But nevertheless, he says that they that use the office, he says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. You know that Scripture recognizes that you can be the husband of more than one wife. That there is a relationship that exists where you can be the husband of more than one wife. And it's not just because the courthouse recognizes a divorce. You can be the husband of more than one wife in the eyes of the Almighty God. And the Lord has said, go back with me back to Matthew chapter 19. I'm not saying you can have it, and it be the right thing. I'm saying that it exists in this world. Regardless of whether or not you have been set apart by the government. No, I'm not teaching anarchy. I'm not telling you to. I'm telling you to be obedient to the Lord. He says in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 19. Let me start in verse 3. I'll go ahead and read through it. I'm going to go past the hour today, and I'm about to make a mess out of it if I don't go ahead and just come to terms with it. I got 3 minutes left. I ain't going to finish. But you know, I don't do that very often. And I think if I pray for the liberty to get it this morning so that I can try to make our point in the last few verses, because I think it's important. He says in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 19, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery." Period. End of sentence. Period. End of sentence. This society that we live in does not recognize these laws. That's the reason why I'd advocate from the get-go that it's not the government's responsibility to recognize or not recognize marriages. It was given to the people of God. It was given to the church. And the Lord has told us to recognize this as being what marriage is. And He said, "Whosoever doth put away his wife, save for the cause of fornication, and marrieth another, committeth adultery." We stress the ETHs at the end of verbs. And why is that? Because they committeth adultery. That means that they are still presently in adultery. That means that they have more than one wife in the eyes of God. And the Lord says that a man that has this cannot fulfill the office of a deacon. You know, I'm disturbed. It troubles me that so often that definitions that are so clear in Scripture try to be swerved and missed so that we don't offend anybody. You know that the one that we ought to be concerned about offending is God and not man. If we seek to please man, we shall not please God, is what the Apostle Paul said. It is His laws that govern our marriages. And He says that let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. That means that they've got to be a husband of one wife in the eyes of God. It can't just be society. It's got to be the eyes of God. And if the church is going to continue to or try to continue to wrest the Scriptures, if you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, what you'll read about a false prophet is that they wrest, W-R-E-S-T, the Scriptures. They twist them to try to get their agenda passed. And if the church is not going to stand on this, don't count on the government. You know, one of the things that disturbed me this past week, and I don't mind mentioning, I thought that one of our previous presidents was a good man, and I still do to a certain degree. But it disturbed me this past week to see his picture taken at what is called a same-sex union that was given in Texas. I could have thrown up. I said, "You mean to tell me these are the ones that we thought were good?" And yet that's the type of representation. If you're going to trust in man, that's where we're going to end up as a church. If we'll stick on that which God has given us, then we'll have something sure to build upon. He says they must be the husband of one wife, ruling their own houses well. I tell you, daddies, the Lord has given you the authority to rule your own house, ruling their houses and their own children well. The Scripture says back early in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in regards to an elder that he's got to have his children in subjection with all gravity. In subjection with all gravity. Does that mean that we've got it perfect around my house? No, but they know what my look means. I think my children know what that look means. They know what that look, that you fixing to get it, look means. And if they ever get to the point where they forget what that, you know what that look means, I remind them what you know what that look means. They get reminded on what that means. It's because I love them. And I don't want them to go astray out in this world. I want my children to raise their families in the house of the living God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. There's something I tell them every night before they go to sleep. I said, if your daddy does not see you again, what is it that I want you to do whenever you grow up and have a family?
And they say, I want to go to Primitive Baptist Church.
I never want them to forget that. And if I don't chasten them, if I don't spank them, I'm not ruling my own house. Well, they're not old enough to be able to teach themselves these things. They have to be trained up in this regard. They have to be taught these things. And I tell you, men and daddies, today the Lord has blessed you to have a family. He gave you the authority over them. If you don't exercise it to His glory, He will take it from you. He'll take your authority, or either He'll take your family. The Lord will do it. He's long-suffering, but don't try. Do what is right in His eyes. Chasten those children. Give them what they need. I tell you, you know, we tried to jerk a knot in ours at the beginning of the school year. We went 3 months of lackadaisical summertime. And then because they were out of town the week before school started, and we won't do that again. You can imagine being down at grandparents for the whole week. And here we go trying to start school and trying to get them up when they've been sleeping until 9 o'clock, trying to get them up at 7 o'clock. And I'm going to tell you, they all had to get it the first morning. It sounded like a bloodbath at our house. I mean, you've never heard such in your... It was... You know, I left and I cried at the end of my driveway. And I said, please, just don't make me have to do that again another morning. And I tell you, whenever I got home that night, they were over it. Billy was ready to play ball. Lila, who got it worse than any of them, was standing there waiting on me to give me a hug when I got home. The Lord will recognize your efforts when you do it to the glory of God. And the Scripture says that a deacon must do these things. He has influence at the house of God. And if he doesn't have influence over his own house, how are the people going to look at this particular man? You know, we have conferences where men stand up and say what they think a church should do or what we should do. How is the church going to look at you if you stand up and yet your children are not in subjection? Are they going to listen to what you say? Or are they going to say, here's a man that rules his own house well. His house listens to him. His children listens to him. His wife listens to him. So we should listen to him. I tell you, the Lord has given us so much wisdom here. He's given us so many blessings. And He's told us how to do these things. He that knew his father's will and did them not shall receive many stripes. You know your father's will. He's given you these instructions. And he hasn't just limited these things to a deacon. He says and teaches us that these are things for all men to consider whenever we, and for women to consider whenever we consider what we should do. What should our walk be? You know, I skipped over the part that says, let them first be proved. You know, that kind of speaks for itself. It's not a good idea to ordain a novice or somebody new to the church, to the office of elder or deacon. And it's not because the Lord will not use them in that capacity. It's just better to let them show first that they can do those things. You know, a lot of times people ordain people and say, he'll make a good one. He'll make a good so-and-so and so-and-so. He'll do these things good. No, it says, let them first be proved. Let us be able to say, he has done these things. He has done. Past tense. If he has not done these things, then he doesn't qualify. Let us all be willing to labor to the point that should any of our names be mentioned in that capacity, that the members of your church can say, he has done. He has done. He has done. And I tell you, I believe the Lord bless your efforts. I believe with every ounce and thread of including the 35 pounds I've put on since I've been here, every ounce of me, I believe it. And I believe it with all my heart. And I pray that, you know, I pray for you as families in this church. I do. I want you to know that. You know, I at one point in time, I used to think that when somebody told me they were praying for me, they were just, you know, just sort of speaking, you know, just kind of trying to, you know, tell me to try to puff themselves up or me up. But that's not the reason why I'm telling you today. I'm telling you this so that you'll know that you have an advocate with me. I pray for you. I pray that the Lord will bless you because we need one another's prayers. That's the reason why we mention it during our prayer list. And you know, it's one of those things that if we mention it over and over and over again, we don't hear anymore. Let that never be something that we don't hear anymore. We need one another's prayers. We need the Lord to bless us to be faithful in this world. And it's my prayer that the Lord will bless you in such capacity. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all. Oh, Amen.